We return to John chapter 2 only as a point of reference this morning, beginning at verse 24. Our text this morning is chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. John 2:24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all. Note that the word men is supplied. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he, Jesus, knew what was in man. There was a man. See it? Of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, in the last hymn sung, we took note of the propensity of man for fig leaves, the propensity of man to run to religion as a means to cover one's sinful self before you, holy God. We see such a man in the text. His name is Nicodemus. We pray that today the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, while believed and depended upon by most that are gathered here this morning, we pray that those words of Christ would impact our thinking today in a new and profound way. It's easy for us who believe to become rather unthinking in our faith. And for the sake of ourselves and the sake of our families and for the sake of our friends and even for the sake of our enemies, it is imperative that we think exactly along the lines as instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so help us this morning as we begin this text that will yield ultimately in weeks ahead the terribly familiar, but has so much to teach us from thy good word. We thank you, we praise you, we have great expectation this morning. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Chapter 2 ends with the words, Jesus knew what was in man. Chapter 3 begins, there was a man. The connection between chapter 2 and chapter 3 must not be missed. I would say, you really don't understand the account, the story of Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus, if you don't make that simple connection between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Almost everybody in this modern age knows that Nike is the word for victory or conquering. You may not know, but it will ring true as you hear the familiarity of the text. Demos is a Greek word that literally means to bind. But it came to be used to designate a people bound together by means of location or pledge. You have the Greek word demos in the front of our American term, democracy. And so you could translate Nicodemus's name as conquering democracy in translation. If you are part of that generation when Jesus walked this earth and you named your son Nicodemus, your parental aspirations for the boy would be very exposed. The Nick of John chapter 3 lived up to his parents' dream for his life. He was certainly an honorable man of success and accomplishment. And in fact, Nicodemus in verse 1 of chapter 3 is referenced as a man and as a Pharisee and as a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus is a man, Pharisee, and ruler. As a Pharisee, he was one of 6,000. Now, as a man, he was one of millions, billions. As a Pharisee, though, he was one of 6,000 men in Israel. that, among other things, gave their evenings 6 days a week over to the study of the Hebrew Scriptures. How many of you here study the Hebrew Scriptures 6 days a week? Let me see your hand. Me either. But nonetheless, that was the pledge of the Pharisee. Bible study 6 days a week from the Hebrew Scriptures. As a ruler of the Jews, as so stated in verse 1, Nicodemus was one of only 71. So he's one of billions. He's a man. He's one of 6,000. He's a Pharisee. He's one of 71. He is a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. And being a member of the Sanhedrin, he would be rather like a senator in America plus a Supreme Court justice. So combine what we have today in the office of a senator with the offices of a Supreme Court justice, and you have something of the significance of being a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. Later on in this familiar text, we are also going to be told that Nicodemus was an accredited teacher. Rabbi is how we commonly say the word. I like rabbi. It's a little more true to the original pronunciation. But verse 10, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Aren't you a master in Israel? Aren't you a rabbi? Aren't you a rabbi and you don't know?" That becomes the question of the Lord Jesus to this theologian in verse 10. So old Nick was an educator. Good old Nick was a lawmaker. Good old Nick was a judge. Good old Nick was a theologian. Some of his family and friends and colleagues could well have called him, ready, Old Saint Nick. But one of the most poignant pieces of information that opens the text of our understanding is used by Nick in verse 2. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know." See that? The word "know" is a form of the verb meaning to see. Thus, the verb is likewise translated to know or to perceive in the full. That particular Greek word and the tense of it here indicates a full knowledge or perception of a thing. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "We know fully that you are from God," in verse 2. This helps us to establish the connection between the encounter in chapter 3 with the closing of chapter 2. The flow of it would go like this. Number one, Jesus fully sees or knows what is actually in the heart of every person. The Lord Jesus knows exactly and fully what is in the heart of every person. Nicodemus says, verse 2, that he, among others, see or know fully that Jesus is come from God. Number 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, dead men cannot see or know the kingdom of God. Wow. What a academically correct slap in the face. Nicodemus sees himself as fully knowing. Jesus views Nicodemus as not knowing at all. It's quite a difference. What Nicodemus saw in the mirror that morning was not what the Lord saw. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? Heart. Do you know the reference? 1 Samuel 16, 7. God looks on the heart. The other thing that ties the two chapters together is the fact that this group of holiday believers, reacting to the signs of the miracles that Jesus did in Jerusalem at Passover 2:23, obviously includes the eyewitness to those miracles, Nicodemus, because he talks about, verse 2, For no man can do these miracles or do these signs, as it were. Therefore, the statement in verse 2 by Nicodemus helps us to know a little better what it was that was believed among the crowd. They believed that God sent Jesus, even as did Nicodemus. They based their beliefs upon the works of Jesus personally seen. If you remember the punchline from last week's sermon, then you can begin to see where John's account is taking us now. People that desire the Lord's works, but not his word, can never share his life. That's not my statement. That was a statement of Warren Wiersbe, but it's great. Wiersbe said, people that desire the Lord's work, but not his word, can never share his life. We're being introduced to a group of people that were very, 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 very enthusiastic about the Lord's works. But they were not particularly attentive to the Lord's words. And so therefore, they do not share the Lord's life. And so then, even though the text says previously of the crowd in Jerusalem that they believed in Jesus, we're told in verse 24 that Jesus didn't believe in them. That Jesus did not commit himself to them. The word commit being the same root word as the word believe. Motivated by works of Jesus seen, Nicodemus comes in the darkness of the night. You and I should not associate his coming at night with cowardice. I can't think of all the sermons and the lessons that I've heard that have turned Nicodemus into a little sneaky dude that is trying to get Jesus outside of the normal daytime approach. I think that's the wrong perspective in the text, and you'll soon see why. In fact, Nicodemus in this passage is tremendously confident. In fact, we could say, after studying the text, he's a little bit too confident. Jesus personally disturbs Nick's confidence by what he said in verse 3. Personally, I believe that Nicodemus came that night thinking to find in Jesus a colleague, to find in Jesus a compadre, to find in Jesus another leading rabbi like himself, who would render back to him mutual honor and respect. If you've ever been around academics, at what they do, they say, oh, the good doctor so-and-so, and then the good doctor so-and-so says, oh, thank you, doctor so-and-so. And then they say, oh, thank you, doctor so-and-so. Oh, and thank you, doctor so-and-so. And so it's thank you, doctor so-and-so, and thank you, doctor so-and-so. That's how academic works. Honor all around for everybody. There's nothing lacking in Nicodemus's confidence level. The truth is, he came in the dark because he's in the dark. You have to study the text to know that he's in the dark. But clearly, as we shall see in the words of the Lord Jesus, verse 3, Nicodemus is in the dark. Even at the most basic level, it should be clear to us that in this text, Jesus sees all, and Nicodemus thinks he sees too. Even a beginning student of the New Testament can see that Jesus indicates that something big is lacking in Nick's understanding and life before God. Nick serves us as a spiritual poster boy against thinking that birthright, religious activity, or community service is in any way connected to entering the kingdom of God. I won't take long, but just think about those three areas. Nicodemus is proof positive that birthright has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's not about born, it's about born again. Amen? Secondly, Nicodemus will convince us, if we think upon the totality of his life, that religious activity has nothing to do with entering in and participating in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a possibility for men based upon what men do, but based upon what God has done. Nicodemus was very religious, and yet clearly in this passage, not right with God. And then thirdly, community service. I mean, the Pharisees were like Community activity, number one. They always had the best of the community in mind. They were investing in community. They were dedicated to the community. They were known for their zealous community service. And yet, you can be known around town, around the state, around the area. You can be known as tremendously helpful and still never see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. That is a phenomenal thing for any person to know. You can summarize all this by simply calling attention to the fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus, recognizing that Jesus was a teacher come from God, verse 2, but Jesus knew that Nicodemus needed more than a religious colleague. Nicodemus needed a Savior. And so, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That had to be a shocking response from the Lord Jesus in the moment. Let me just read verse 2 again and into verse 3 and tell you how it would have been happening if I were in charge. Ready? The same came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except thou do it, that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said, "Oh, thank you. Bless your pea-picking heart. You're such a wonderful person. I'm so glad you came to see me tonight, because you are so complimentary of my ministry. Hardly anybody recognizes me for who I am. And I'm so glad that you came and said, 'You're a preacher. Boy, you're a prophet. Boy, you are really the one come from God.'" Isn't that how we would have responded if somebody came along and said, "Oh man, you have really got it"? But what did Jesus say? "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God." Wow. What a moment. And what a moment for us to be able to study the text and to be able to glean, as it were, the significant and striking elements of the Lord's recorded emphasis upon new birth in this interaction with conquering democracy, Mr. Conquering Democracy, Nicodemus. By the way, what does democracy mean? It means the people are bound together. It's the work of the people. It's we the people. We the people. I'm thankful to be a part of a nation that is we the people, aren't you? But I am more encouraged to consider life under God and we the people, rather than it is for most people, where we the people replaces God. Democracy is not a replacement for God's good theocracy. For God ruleth over all. Amen. Now there's a number of things in this account as we move this far into the text, in which we're struck by in this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. And the first thing that I'm struck by is the priority that Jesus gives this message of new birth. Jesus gives a phenomenal sense of priority upon the topic of new birth in this moment of Nicodemus's inquiry. Obvious to us all is the fact that Jesus introduces the subject of new birth to Nicodemus. Nicodemus did not introduce the subject to Jesus. Jesus introduced the subject to Nicodemus. Nicodemus did not come asking a particular thing, leaving it wide open for Jesus to respond to him any way that Jesus wanted to. Jesus picks the topic. Jesus makes the issue of new birth first and foremost. I tell you that the truth of new birth is indeed a priority. Furthermore, this is the first record, listen to this, this is the first record of anything earthly Jesus ever taught in John's gospel. Heretofore, we have seen Jesus receive disciples. We've seen Jesus perform miracles. We've seen Jesus cleanse the temple. We've made a point of emphasis of the fact that what Jesus has come to earth to do involves joy and involves judgment. We've introduced that dual purpose that will carry all the way through the Gospel of John of Jesus is for joy and Jesus is for judgment. But in this moment right here, in the record of this text right here, John chapter 3, verse 3, you have the very first record of anything Jesus himself actually taught by way of doctrine or subject matter. He certainly did teach the disciples following him before this, and the fact that he taught them is recorded. But what Jesus taught them is not recorded in this first year of obscurity. Remember, 3 years of the Lord's public life, obscurity, popularity, and opposition. A year approximately of obscurity, a year approximately of popularity, a year approximately of opposition, growing opposition that culminates in crucifixion. John is the only gospel writer that tells us anything about this year of obscurity by way of specific detail. And so that means that this word of the Lord Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word from the lips of Jesus is the first recorded word from Jesus in the Gospel of John. It indeed would be the first recorded words of Jesus recorded in the entire New Testament. John 3:3. Is the first recorded thing that Jesus ever said. And therefore, I'm simply saying to you that underscores this idea that what Jesus said about new birth is a priority. It's an absolute priority. The message of new birth, the message of born again, is a priority. And we ought to acknowledge that. Secondly, we are struck by the authority that Jesus places upon this message of new birth. The key word here would be authority. Again, notice how Jesus said this. Verily, verily. Truly, truly. From the Greek, amen, amen. This common grammatical construction stresses the importance and certainty of the truth that follows it. Jesus says, as a teacher come from God to the teacher who has come to him, verily, verily, or this thing's for sure. The superiority and the authority of Jesus as a teacher come from God is brought to bear upon this specific message of new birth. This is the message from the court of heaven. You must be born again. So what does Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran really matter? Little. Jesus said, it's about born again. It's about new birth. And he said that with the fullness of his authority. He who, Scripture records, has been given all authority in heaven and in earth, is the one who is speaking, and he says what he's saying in this first recorded moment of record with in a way that underscores the authority of this message from heaven. And so priority, new birth is a priority doctrine that you and I ought to be paying attention to. And secondly, we understand it with the full authority of God the Son. That brings us to number three, and I've rushed a little bit so we can get here. But that brings us to number three, because we are struck by the related prophecy concerning the new birth. The key word now is prophecy. Nicodemus, as a ruler of the Jews, would have been more than familiar with the clear statements of Jeremiah and Ezekiel concerning the thing that God had promised to do in the nation of Israel, in the lives of Jewish people, bringing them into intimate fellowship with God. Many of you are familiar with the New Covenant prophecy in Jeremiah 31, so I'd like to look at the least of the two major texts in the Old Testament that are rendering the same truth. And so join me, please, in Ezekiel 11, Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, and we're looking for the prophetic expectation, as it were, that God's action to do on behalf of the nation Israel as promised. Ezekiel chapter 11, I begin reading in verse 17. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. Notice in verse 18, who takes away the detestable things? Who takes away the abominable things? Answer, the nation of Israel does. Who's Nicodemus? Well, he's one of a million. He's one of a billion men. He's one of 6,000 Pharisees. And what specifically was the big deal among the Pharisees? Answer, they had tremendous enthusiasm, tremendous zeal to clean out, as it were, the detestable things and the abominable things in Israel so as to create, as it were, a moment of opportunity for Messiah. And so you can write right beside verse 18 in Ezekiel 11, if you want to, Pharisees, the work of the Pharisees. And furthermore, that work of the Pharisees would have been confirmed and indeed inflamed by the rulers of the Jewish people. And old Nick, coming at night, is both Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin. And so you can write next to verse 18 in Ezekiel chapter 11. You can write down Pharisee and you can write down Sanhedrin. Now look at verse 19. What is God then going to do? And I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. What is God going to do? Well, God is going to bring to a prepared nation this moment of spiritual opportunity for a brand new heart. To be able to see with eyes beyond the seeing of the eye. Look at a confirmation of that same truth over a few chapters in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I'll begin reading at verse 22. The information is much the same. The pattern is exactly the same. Verse 22, 36 of Ezekiel. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people. And I will be your God. That establishes, along with Jeremiah 31 that we did not read, that says much the same thing, that which constitutes this phenomenal messianic promise in the Old Testament, looking forward, as it were, to the advent of God's man of choosing, Jesus Christ. And so Israel, if they were thinking along biblical lines, Nicodemus, if he was thinking truly along biblical lines, would not just be expecting that they should exercise themselves to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. What was the message of John the Baptizer? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What else was Jesus preaching during this first year of obscurity? He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But more than just repenting, Israel should have been looking for God's provision of a new heart, of being able, by God's own provision, to see what man cannot see. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, who is not at this point connecting the scriptures to the miracles performed, therefore his view of Jesus being incomplete, if not utterly corrupt. Nicodemus responds, as it were, to the works of Jesus seen in Jerusalem, and says, wow, the Messiah is here. But he is not connecting that to the word of Jesus. And if he does not connect it to the word of Jesus, he will not share in eternal life or even see the kingdom of God. I know where some of your minds are going, so I'll address it now, because we will be addressing it later, but it'll be a while. We do not know if Nicodemus ended up being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We do know that he continued to demonstrate interest and concern, because in chapter 7 we will find him courageously standing up for Jesus before his fellow members of the Sanhedrin. And in chapter 19 of John, we find Nicodemus helping Joseph care for the dead body of Jesus after the crucifixion. At this point in time, Nick is very religious, but certainly not right with God. He thinks he knows. He thinks he sees. He thinks he understands. He thinks he grasps spiritual things. He, like his peers among the Pharisees and the rulers, seek the kingdom of God without grasping the true nature of the kingdom of God. He has significant and deeply refined thoughts about God. But at this moment, he has no possession of the truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. And what Jesus says to him, believe me, it's profound. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, let alone enter the kingdom of God. The fourth thing that we'd like to point to this morning that it strikes us as we consider this interaction between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus has to do with the practicality of the new birth. Key word is practicality. The term linked to new birth in the original language, as here found in the declaration of Jesus, can be understood variously. It does exactly mean, as translated for us, born again. Its primary meaning, however, is born from above. The prefix before the word born in this word used of Jesus is usually translated above. And so if we went with the most common, we would translate it born from above. The translators used a legitimate and important definition that is legit and translate it born again. It means both, to be sure. It also has a little different sense in another way, and that is the word, the compound word with the prefix and the root word in the original, has the idea of changed or born, as it were, top to bottom. And so I would just alert you to the three senses of this phrase in the English language, born again, which in the original is a single word. Born again, born from above, or born top to bottom. All three senses are absolutely true in this text. So Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born from above, he cannot see. If a man is not born again, he cannot see. Or if a man is not born top to bottom, cannot see." All of those senses would fit the text and the declaration of the Lord Jesus in this particular moment of declaration. Without being born again or born from above or top to bottom, a person has no capacity to see the kingdom of God. Physically dead people do not see the kingdoms of this world, and spiritually dead people do not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is spiritually dead in this moment of record. The spiritually dead do not see nor truly seek the kingdom of God. They have no natural appetite for it. Nicodemus thinks himself to be insightful. But Jesus said he must be born again. He must be born from above. He must be born top to bottom. The king of the kingdom said so. Jesus said, you must be born again. I like the phrase, born from above. In order for any person to see, grasp, or enter the kingdom of God, that person must of necessity be born of God above. This birth is not human in descent. It is not human in decision. The birth is a supernatural work of God resulting in a new life. Born of God from above. If I were to ask you any question, I would ask you, do you know for a fact you've been born of God from above? Our world has played with the term born again. Johnny Mathis is the first person that I knew that sang a guy-gal song and talked about a guy who was, when he was with a certain gal, that he felt born again. That's an abuse of the term from a biblical perspective. Since that time, many country western songs have picked up on biblical language. They talk about being baptized. They talk about being born again. It has nothing to do with being baptized. It has nothing to do with being born again as the Bible speaks of it. And that's part of the reason why in this generation I like the thought born from above. Because ultimately the question is, have you been born of God from above? Without that, a person doesn't even see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in such a case would be out of sight and out of reach to you. The fact remains for you, for me, we must be born from above. Father, help us this morning to be a responsive people to the truth of the text, personally and corporately. As we taught our teens in the Ed Hour this morning, the world has caused us to spend a lot of time thinking of the best way to say things so as to be clear concerning our absolute love and appreciation for the Bible and concerning our absolute love and appreciation for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this morning's sermon is no different from that. We want to be clear. We want to be succinct. We have asked, and we ask again, that the Spirit of God, who gave the Word of God, would open the eyes of people, even here in attending. And that this idea of born from above would grab a hold of our souls and our minds in Christ Jesus, causing us that are born from above to be thankful and grateful and praising you, our God, but also clarifying to the sinner in our midst who knows not the Lord. May we today, in response by way of song, create a moment of opportunity as we sing of your mercies. May we respond to your mercies that have been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 161 is our little chorus.